Do y'all have the notes? The notes get passed out? Raise your hand. Okay. All right, good. I have to put my glasses on. Somebody made those notes really small. It was about 8 years ago. We used to have something on an annual basis up in Holland, Michigan. The pastors from this area, we had about 35 at the height of this, about a six-year sequence where every year we got together and we went up there for a prayer summit. It was a great time. And in one of those years, in 2004, we had an assignment given to us on the last day that we were together, and the assignment was this: make a thesis statement based on Philippians 3, that passage in verses 7 through 16, but especially focus on verse 13, which is in the box, and make this thesis concerning one thing. One particularly focused thing that you would do to maximize the spiritual impact of the next season of your life. And that was quite a challenge, and I would like to challenge us all with that today. The challenge was this: if you needed to change one thing, or if you knew you had several things that you needed to change to maximize your impact on the next season of your life, choose one and get intentional about it and work on that. Well, we were given that afternoon to think about it, pray about it, meditate on it, and formulate our own thesis statement. I put mine there in Roman numeral 2. I felt that the greatest problem that I had that I needed to deal with to maximize the next season of my life was to deal with the clutter in my life. Clutter. Material clutter, mental clutter. And it was about that time, 2004, I saw this movie called Tears of the Sun. It was about a fictionalized, hypothetical situation in Nigeria where there's genocide going on, and somehow special forces of the U.S. Army got involved in rescuing one village that was targeted for genocide. And so this elite corps of military went in there, special forces. I don't know if there's Rangers or not. Could have been. And they were going in to lead the people from this one particular village out to safety. They were going to be transferred to a ship, whether by helicopter or by smaller boats, I forget which. But they're going to be rescued and taken out to a ship standing offshore. The commander of this force was played by Bruce Willis. He's always, you know, Mr. Die Hard. As they were going from the village towards the rendezvous point where they're going to meet their rescue team, who's going to transfer them to the ship offshore, the commander suddenly realized they were not moving fast enough to make the rendezvous on time. They had to go through enemy lines. And the people came out of the villages, out of the village, carrying as much as they could of their personal possessions, because it's all they had in life. Maybe a rolled-up mattress, maybe bedding, maybe a manual sewing machine, things that had great value to them. But they weren't making good enough time. So at one point, the commander pulled everyone together and said, "We've got to move faster. We've got to lighten our load. In a sense, we've got to get rid of our clutter in order to make the rendezvous point in time. And so this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave behind everything that does not go bang." What's that mean? In other words, we're only taking the guns, the grenades, the explosives, the bazookas, the ammo. We're only taking that which we need to fight our way through to the destination. And so, with great reluctance, the people had to leave behind the things that they had salvaged, a few things that they could grab on the run as they're leaving the village, just ahead of those coming in to wipe them out. They had to lay them down and leave them in the middle of the jungle and go on without them. Because it was severely impressed upon them that if they didn't, they would lose everything, even their lives. So they did that. What they had with them was perfectly okay. It was legitimate in normal times. But these were not normal times. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that we are not living in normal times. It's time to cut the clutter in our lives, and bring one thing into focus. And the one thing is spoken of in Philippians 3:13. The whole passage is good. I don't have time to deal with the whole passage, verses 7 through 16. So I'm just going to single our focus on one verse. The one thing Paul said he was going to focus on. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. And that one thing has a front and a back to it. So there's one A and one B. I do one thing. The first part of the one thing that I do is forgetting those things which are behind. The second thing is, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. In other words, he had a focus that encompassed a whole host of things in his life, in his home, in his material possessions, in his thinking. And he said, I'm going to bring all of that into a sharp focus. I'm going to go from this to that. What's the clutter in my life? And as I confess a couple of things, I want you to think about what is the clutter in your life. I told you before that I had this collection of antique radios that I've been gathering all my life. And I had about 25. A few of them worked, most of them didn't. And I thought, this is for my old age. This is what I will do when I retire. I will carefully, tenderly, passionately fix up these radios. I will bring life back onto them. They will sing again. They will speak again. And that will be the focus of my end days. As I got closer to my end days, I thought, no way. No way am I going to give myself to that. And I did the unspeakable. I gathered them all up. I took them to up to Lansing, Michigan, to a radio antique radio swap meet. And I sold them for pennies on the dollar just to get rid of them. They were probably worth $400 or $500. I got $80. Came home, felt richer by far. Man, that was so good. My mind cleared up significantly having done that. But recently, in the process of getting ready to move, we had to clean everything out of the house. And I noticed that the two areas of the house that are more or less my zones were overloaded with irrelevant things. Those two zones being my office, my man cave down in the basement, and the garage. They were my zones. As I started to clear stuff out of my office, I had these big, 33-gallon black garbage bags. I filled up 10 of them. They must have weighed 50 pounds. What was in there? Paper, paper, paper. Files. Stuff that were no longer relevant. It was important at one time in my life, and for that reason, I hung on to it. I don't know why. Even though God had told me, sacrifice the good to make room for the best. But anyway, I had to do it now. Out it went, out it went. And I staggered up the stairs, holding this bag out in front of me, probably weighed 40 or 50 pounds, 10 times. I had 400 or 500 pounds of clutter of anchors, just dragging them along. I mean, it affects your thinking when you're in that kind of an environment. And man, they all went out to the curb. And the garbage man took them. Good. And then I got to the garage. I have kept every scrap of lumber left over from every project I ever did all my life. And it was there. And I started dragging that stuff out to the curb. I couldn't believe it. Anyway, you get the picture. What's in your clutter zone? Room number three. Bruce Willis said, leave everything that does not go bang. In other words, leave everything that we don't actually need to fight our way to get to our objective. What goes bang in the kingdom of God? What do you need in your backpack as you are going towards the objective in the kingdom of God? Well, this passage that we cited, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 16, is rich. There's a whole list of things that we need to include in that. And I've itemized about 11 of them. For instance, in verse 8 of that passage, B means the last part of the verse. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That goes bang. Man, that will help you fight your way through all the resistance, all the encumbrances, all of the walls that are between you and your objective. That'll go a long way. Here's another one. Being found in Him. That's the theme that has just captured my heart these last couple of months. We'll come back to that. Others, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I can't emphasize each one of these. If you emphasize everything, you haven't emphasized anything. But nevertheless, they are all important. Verse 12, laying hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Getting clarity on your destiny and what you are supposed to do in life. And the prize of the high calling in God, in Christ Jesus. Flip your page over. We'll go to page 2. I put that central verse in again at the top of this page, Philippians 3:13, so we can keep it before our eyes. And I have some cross-references that support what that says. I want you to know that this is not a lone case. This is not an obscure verse, but this is a theme that runs through the New Testament and the Old Testament. And so I have several cross-references here. For instance, the first one is in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Translation, get rid of the clutter. Let us lay aside every weight. And the sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're in a race. We're not in normal times. It's a time to strip down and go for the goal. This is where it's at. This is who we are. This is what's happening. More than ever before in any other time in history, are we in a race? I love to read about Antarctica. And there's one particular expedition that I really love more than all the others. It has to do with Sir Ernest Shackleton, who went to the Antarctic several times, and then he as a support on other people's team. Then he organized his own expedition, and he went and ran into a lot of problems. So much so that the ship that he was on, which ironically was called the Endurance, sank, crushed by the ice and sank. And so he's left with 28 men and three lifeboats. They were still 50 miles from the shore. They couldn't get to the shore. Early freeze that winter. They stay on the ice floe, which rotates very slowly over a year's time. They tried to carry the lifeboats, and they tried that. They could make about 1 mile a day. Gave that up, said, we'll just ride the ice. So they rode the ice until it went around and came back north again. And as it came back north, ran into warmer temperatures and the ice floe began to break up. And they realized that they had to launch the boats. And they got off the boats and they're heading for a place called Elephant Island. There's nothing on Elephant Island, nothing. It's just glaciers and rock that come right down to the ocean with a little band of a beach of shale. But they had to try to reach this to get some firm ground under their feet. It took them 6 days. And as they're coming to shore, they can see the shore. They can see the waves splashing on the beach. But as they come in, the tide is going out. They've been on the ocean, open ocean, for 6 days. So there were nine men approximately, more or less, in order to make up the 28. But there were 8 oarsmen in each boat and a guy who was steering with the tiller in the back. And so they're rowing against the tide. And there was this rock sticking up out of the mountain about, I don't know, a couple hundred yards offshore. And this one particular boat, which was being steered by the captain of the Endurance, Captain Frank Worsley, was steering, and they're trying to go against the current. 8 men pulling as hard as they can on the oars, and one guy has a breakdown. He is totally fatigued, totally exhausted, stops pulling on the oar, puts his head down, and starts crying like a baby. They're looking at the rock. Frank Worsley is looking at the rock. They start losing ground because only 7 men are pulling. And they're going back out to sea. Frank did the only thing he knew to do. The tiller just lodged in a slot at the top of the rudder. It could be picked up. And when you picked it up out of the rudder, it had the approximate size and shape of a heavy-duty baseball bat. And he lifted that tiller over his head, and he stood up over that oarsman who had stopped, and he said, pull! And the guy who thought he had lost all of his strength found a little more. And he started pulling. And they came back to the rock and passed it and made it to the shore. Now, nobody's going to do that for you. Not that it's a matter of self-effort, but it is a matter of intentionality. It's a matter of focus. And nobody's going to stand up with a baseball bat and threaten to bash your head in if you don't keep pulling. But you have got to supply that role. Only you can do it. Only you can set the program and stay with it. Boy, it's quiet in here. Let's go down to Roman numeral 4. In conclusion, I just want to consider one of the things that go bang in the kingdom of God. And there are several things, like those 11 that I listed from that one passage alone. There's several other things, but this is the newest thing to come on my horizon, and I'm probably the least qualified to teach on it, But in another way, I'm the most qualified to teach on it because it's an exciting new discovery to me. And that is the hidden place. The value, the joy, the strength, the power of being in the hidden place. Jesus said, unless the branch abides in the vine. And that's a picture of it, connected with life. And I'm just going to use a few verses. I know I've probably done this once or twice. I did it on a Tuesday night recently. But there's, I offered four verses here on the subject. There's others. And I like to start with Colossians 3. Particularly verse 3, but the other verses surrounding it count. But verse 3 says, in a summary statement, for you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I tried to communicate this before. If anyone has an understanding of Romans 6:6, then you can translate that and you can build on that and go to Colossians 3:3. But I'm afraid there's not very many who have a living experiential understanding of Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6 says, there's a reason why I want to teach this my last time here in this season, because it's the most important thing I could leave with you. Romans 6:6 says, don't you know you've been crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin? For he that is dead is freed from sin. And verse 11 goes on to say, likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I have found that mystical truth called Romans 6:6 that baffled me for 13 years when I finally decided it means what it says, and it says what it means, and I stand on it, and I consider any experience contrary to what that verse says about me as a lie from hell, and I'm not budging. Only then did I realize the benefit that that which was promised in that mystical truth. It says, I will be released from the power of sin in the flesh. And it happened. And it happened. It was just as it was told to me when I finally believed it. Now, what about Colossians 3:3? You have died. Well, compare that to Romans 6. Don't you know you've been crucified with Christ? And it also says, you have died. It says that in Romans 6 as well. And then, in Colossians 3:3, it says, and your life is hidden. Your life. It says you've died, but you have a life. Well, you died to the old nature. Your old nature has been dealt with by God, and he makes these redemptive declarations over you for your benefit when you mix it with faith. And so that's what died. God says the old nature has been dealt with. He did it. He said, when Christ died, you died. When Christ rose from the dead, you arose in newness of life. And in Colossians 3:3, it says, we are alive. Our life is hidden with Christ. And in Romans 6:11, we are told to consider by faith that we are alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Galatians 2:20 adds to that. Psalm 31:19 adds to that a little more. Let's look at Psalm 31, the last verse, verse 20. The whole Psalm of 31 deals with the believer in hard times. And he says this, well, let's look at 19 as well. Oh, how great is your goodness. And when I'm in the midst of hard times, persecution, How great is your goodness which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. Verse 20, you shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. That's the best definition of what I'm talking about. The secret place of his presence. In that place, you will be free from the plots of man. In that place, he will also provide for you a secret place, a pavilion, which means a shelter. Could even be physical. I believe there are going to be physical shelters as we continue into the end times. And he will keep you from the strife of tongues. When you experience that, being in that hidden place in God, it changes everything. Because when you're in God, God had no beginning, he has no end. When you are in God, I mean, it's a place. It's a spiritual place, but it is nevertheless a place. And when you're there, nothing else matters. God is eternal. You are in the river of eternalness. You are in the river of God's provision, his river of grace, his river of life and love. That's where you are. And when you need to leave that place and get on with the things of the day, and yet I think there's a way to take that place with you. But when you go through the rest of your day, you'll find your heart is set in a different place, in a different direction. Because nothing, I'm bulletproof. When I've had just 30 seconds of focused time in God, with Christ, and my wife could see the difference, which I just discovered. I just discovered the reality of this hidden place about 2 months ago. And there's nothing that stresses me out more than going on a trip. Multiply that by 100 when we're going on a one-way trip with all of our stuff. Oh, my. I get snappy. I get angry. I get anxious. I take it out on my wife. But I haven't done that during this ultimate trip. And she's recognized that there's a difference. And so I simply sum it up by saying that these kind of statements, Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:20, Psalm 31:20, and Colossians 3:3, are mystical truths that produce tangible results when you believe them. I'll stop there. Come on up, Bob.
Why don't you guys stand and reach out toward Jerry and Ethel? We love you guys so much, and I refuse. I think I'm in denial that you're not coming back from time to time to minister here. How about you guys? You'll be back? All right. Okay. You better be back. So let's pray for him and Ethel. Lord, we thank you again so much for this couple, how they've laid their lives down as an example of what it means to live wholeheartedly for you, willing to allow you, even in their 70s, willing to allow you to chisel away at any area that's necessary so that they could be renewed and walking in the fullness of who Christ is in their life. We ask for protection, blessing, and may we be responsible for the information and the teaching and all the healing that's taken place through these two vessels who are exemplary of what it means to lay their lives down for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.